All right, how are y'all doing? You know, when we were at the church in North Carolina, when we first got there, there were no men involved in the children's ministry. And when we left, they were teaching most of the classes on a rotation. How about that? You want to be a real man? Do that. Yeah? Yeah, I'm telling you, buddy. There's a bunch of wimpy men that won't do anything. I hope you're not one of them. You say, well, that's kind of mean. No, that's responsibility. Hey. Anyway, I wouldn't have said that if he hadn't put that child care thing up there and talking about men. So if you're mad, get mad at him because he prompted it. Just a fact, though. Just a fact. It's amazing. Why? Because we had to teach them, you know, you have just as much responsibility in this thing as the ladies do, guys. So they started taking responsibility for that. And they were shifting around at different times on Sunday mornings, teaching, you know, little kids class, not just youth. So, wow. And the church doubled. But there's a lot of wimpy men. There are a lot of wimpy men. And I have no tolerance for it. I don't. I'm sorry. I grew up, I was talking to my friend this morning. We grew up kind of in the hard way. You know what I mean? We worked in tobacco for 65 cents an hour. What? Yeah. Work half a day and make $3 and a half. Now, why am I saying that? There's a lot of people today think they're entitled to make $20 an hour. Why? Why? You know? Anyway, again, that's not our sermon today. But if I can make you feel guilty, then my time's well spent. All right. We do have a lot of good men, and we have some sorry ones. But I appreciate you that are responsible. And you ladies, absolutely, we appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for this place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our freedom. Thank you for all that you're doing. We just ask that we would be attentive to see what your word says to us, how we think through things that are complicated, because they do affect our lives every day. Thank you that you're patient and merciful with us. Help us not to freeload on your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're continuing on for several more weeks with this issue of suffering. There's a lot of that going on in our church family, a lot of it that you really don't know anything about, and I'm just asking you to keep praying for those that you don't know anything about. Quite a few of them are life and death situations, not just that they have an ingrown toenail. You know, that's really not a suffering issue on this magnitude, but just be praying for them. Some of them having to make some hard decisions and how to do it, and it's suffering. It's tough. And as we started last week, looking at the providence of God and suffering and trying to figure that out, and we got halfway through it, so we're going to finish it today by looking at Acts chapter 4. And these verses really kind of set clearly how does the sovereignty of God work in the responsibility of man. And again, you say, well, what is that? I never even thought about it. Okay, maybe you haven't. If you come out of one of the systems that goes one way or the other, most times now in the theological aspects of our country, still is segregated. You find a minority of people who say, yeah, we got the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man together. It's a mystery. We don't understand it, but they're still separated, where either you go with total sovereignty of God or total responsibility of man. And I think today, as we look at these verses, it's going to clarify it. But we're going to have to think a little bit. You know, that's one thing Christians don't like to do, I'm afraid. We memorize a verse of Scripture, and we don't really analyze, how does that really affect my life? I know the verse of Scripture, but how does it affect my life? Ain't that the main thing? We're looking for a life change, right? Hello? If that's not what we're looking for, it's just semantics. We're not trying to see how it's going to affect our life. Chapter 4, verse 27, 28. Here's the context. You know, Peter and John have been confronted by the Jewish authorities, not the Roman authorities, because of what they've been doing in Jesus' name. So they pulled him in and criticized them. And now Peter and John, this is their first battle with persecution. It's the first time they've really been persecuted since the church started. And now their response is what we're going to read. It says, and being let go, they came to their own company, which would be Jewish Christians. Okay, this is the bad thing. You have Jews persecuting Jews here. That's who the Jews are persecuting, these Jewish Christians. And to their own company, and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. They said, don't you speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Remember what they said? Hang it on your beak. We'll do whatever we do. God's going to tell us different. And they, when they heard it, they're sharing it with the people. They've been persecuted. They go back to their group and they're sharing it with them. It says, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. What are they talking about? The sovereignty of God. You made all this. You're in control of all this. That's amazing. Who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say. He goes back to Psalms chapter 2. He says, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves array and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're praising God for his sovereignty and they've just been suffering persecution. Wow, that's an indictment against us, isn't it? For of a truth in this city, look at this now, pay real close attention. In this city, thy holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, Jews, were gathered together to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained. Human responsibility, God's sovereignty. All of us are right there together. Say, what? Because sometimes people just try to choose one of them. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings. Look upon their threatenings to us. And grant us your servants to speak thy word with all boldness. Because they told him to be quiet. He said, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. He said, sure we can. Do whatever you want to do. We can't help but what? Talk about him. That's what they said. Yeah. They're released and they go back to their own people, which are Christians, and they are Jews. Yes, Jews persecuting Jews. It's not the Gentiles. It's their own Jewish brothers who didn't want Jesus there to start with because of that. And that's exactly what's happened. They go to their own community and they report about this is what happened to us. And they thank God that they have been privileged enough to suffer for him. When's the last time you did that? Oh, thank you, Lord, that I lost my job. Thank you, Lord, that I just got out of the hospital after being in there 6 months. When's the last time we did that? Oh, it's poor me. We always why did God let this happen? Right? That's not our sermon. When they heard this, they raised their voice in prayer to God of his sovereignty, that he's in control. That's what that means. Okay, sovereignty means God's in control. Nothing happens that he doesn't okay. All right? It doesn't mean he makes it happen, but he okays it. It means he allows it to happen. We saw that already last time with the Assyrians and the others. You know how God said, okay, you're pagans. I'm going to use you, but I'm going to punish you. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. It's the same thing, same place. When persecution breaks out in the New Testament, very frequently you see what happens. The believers start to talk about, God, we know you're in control, even though we're suffering. That's tough. That's tough. Now, how does that work? The true church of history, if you look at it, Christians constantly under persecution praise God that he's in control. Well, how can he be in control if I'm suffering? That's because you haven't thought through the whole process. That's what happens. All we want to do is gripe and complain. Why me, Lord? Why does it have to be me? Sovereign Lord, they're saying, you're in charge. This is your universe. We're facing opposition, and you know it. You're in charge of it. Oh. Now look at this. Verse 25. They quote the verse of Scripture to demonstrate that these kind of ugly outbreaks against Christ are to be expected. Joel Osteen and them, anybody that says, oh, we're never supposed to have any of these complications as a Christian, they don't understand anything of what the Bible says. The Bible never says that. It says what? Jesus says what? When you live godly in Christ Jesus, Peter actually says it, but he gets it from Jesus. He says, when you live godly in Christ Jesus, what? You will suffer persecution. The church doesn't expect it. This says we should expect it. We should expect, we should be surprised if there's not persecution. That's what we should be surprised at. Oh, well, God, you got to do all this. No, no, that's not the way it works. It says this is not a neutral universe. We live in a fallen universe. People cheat and they lie and they steal. That is the deal. And there will be opposition against God and his people till the end. Don't be surprised. Well, I don't deserve this. Why are you anybody better than anybody else? Huh? Well, I don't deserve this. But why? I think we saw in the first week of this thing, all of us deserve a lot worse than what we get. We are sinners. We don't deserve what God does for us. You know, that's the issue. We don't want to admit that one. And they're talking, they're quoting Psalms 2 and those things. All these things are already taking place. Look at these two now. Herod, Pontius Pilate, got together with the Gentiles and with some of their Jewish brothers in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. Human responsibility is all over the place, all right? And the sovereignty of God. That's why, politically speaking, Jesus went to the cross on that side of it. He went to the cross, but why? There was a wretched conspiracy, a kangaroo court, because these guys were trying to protect their political position. Oh my goodness, if he stays, Rome's going to come and we're going to lose our place. Remember what Caiaphas said, the high priest? Oh, all of us could be thrown out. You say, man, ain't that kind of going on with us right now? Hello? You know, that's terrible. But just remember this. Always some just suffer with the unjust. You understand that? I'm talking about when the government layoffs. Sometimes the good people will be let go. How many times does the scripture say that? Hey, the just suffer with the unjust sometimes. That's just the way it goes, unfortunately. They condemned Jesus even though they knew he was innocent. There was a conspiracy. It was wicked. It was a human plot, a conspiracy, all right? From a human responsibility perspective, all right? Keep that in mind. Now, they did, look at this, what your hand had determined beforehand that it would be done. They're saying, God, we know you are in control of this. They did this, but you're in control in the background. And you said, this has got to be done, but they're the ones. Okay, look at how this works out. So when Paul and all of them got together and they crucified Jesus, it was according to God's plan. All right, that's sovereignty. That's what we call it. That is providence. Before and behind the back that we can't see, God is doing things that his will would be done. All right? Now, unless you believe verse 27 and verse 28, God was behind it, but they're responsible. You start to get in a bad place here how you live your life. Let's look at this quickly. You got to think a minute, though, all right? You will destroy Christianity, and I'm fitting to show you why. This is how it would work. If you only believe verse 27, that Jesus went to the cross just because there was a conspiracy against him. These people were wicked. They got together and they were the ones in power. So Jesus, the only reason Jesus went to the cross was because of human responsibility. They caused it. Okay? And some people take that. You know, this is what you have. You have two camps. You have one camp that says, oh, sovereignty of God. And you have over here, no responsibility, man. You're in the minority if you bring these two together, even when you don't understand them and say, oh, no, it's a mystery. There's both of these here. We're not clear how it all works. But that is not, that is the minority position today. It is not, it's usually one or the other in the way they look at it. That means this, that God has nothing to do with it. That Jesus went to the cross simply because these yahoos had a conspiracy because their power was threatened, so they had to get rid of him. You see where we're going? Totally from a human responsibility. you've preserved the wickedness of all these people. Now here, if you're going to be consistent, this is where it goes. That would mean that Jesus' death is not according to the plan of God in his sovereignty, bringing these things to pass. It means this. It would mean that nothing more than this was an accident in history that should have never happened. It was just because of these bad people. A bunch of yahoos. For political control. It's always about control. In a marriage relationship, in a teenage relationship, in workforce, it's always about control. Come on. That's it. Everybody wants to be in control and make the other one do what they want. And what Adam and Eve did? Yeah, same thing. Do you really believe that? Here's how it would work. If that is true, then what do you do with the biblical text in Revelation chapter 13 and 17? We're going to get back to that real, real soon, where it says what? In God's mind, Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. What are you doing with that? If you said it was all of their fault and their conspiracy that God really had nothing to do with it, how are you going to get rid of those? How many of there in the Old Testament that absolutely talks about that? What is the Passover? What is Yom Kippur? What are all the promises that he made? All about the servant, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. It was a picture of Jesus that God was behind. You're going to throw all that out? You will if you say it would all just happen just because of these guys who had a conspiracy to get rid of Jesus. If it was all human responsibility and God didn't have anything to do with it, that's what you're going to come up with. That's where it's going to be. What do you do with all those things that predict? If you only look at that verse, then it's just an accident in history. If God had not foreseen anything, if he had not planned anything, if he had not done anything at all, how can you possibly believe that Jesus is the gift for us to do away with our sin? If you follow it all the way down, you have a lot of problems. If you think, oh, it's just human responsibility, it's just conspiracy, that, you know, it's nothing to do with God whatsoever. If you believe verse 27 only, that's what you have. Some people do that. That's what they think. Was it that really? On the other hand, what if you only go the other way? And you only believe verse 28, and you don't believe verse 27. 27 talks about the responsibility of these people. Verse 28 starts talking about the sovereignty of God. What if you just wipe out verse 27 and forget about that conspiracy bit and forget about those fallen people and all that? What if you do this? Now, Jesus goes to the cross simply because God arranged it. Okay? We're changing lanes here now. Y'all with me? We move from human responsibility and corruption to God did it. All right? He's the one who brought Jesus to the cross. God arranged for him to die in our place. It was all God's plan from the first place. If that's the truth, well, you can't blame Pilate. Pilate's innocent. If God did all that, remember what he did to the Assyrians? He said, oh, yeah, I'm going to use you, and then I'm going to punish you because you did this by your own choice. Oh, if that's what you say, well, you can't blame dear old Pilate or any of the rest of them. Why? That's why he washed his hands of it. Yeah, it was all ordained before God, so God had it in plan, so you can't blame him. Now, one old guy went to the barbershop, and he was talking to this guy, and he said, well, you know, God can't condemn me. He made me a sinner from the very beginning, so he can't hold me accountable. And the guy said, yeah, you are a sinner, but he gives you a way out. And you're not choosing that, so you're condemned because you choose the wrong way. That's the way that works. Herod was corrupt and didn't care about justice. You know, they're all just as crooked as politicians still are. If you're a politician, no offense, all right? By and large, unfortunately, too many are. But all of it was ordained. All the chief priests are involved. All the jealous of Jesus' authority. All those things were actually cause of rebellion, and they corroded justice. Yes, that was all ordained because God obviously had to get Jesus to the cross. So if it's all on God, when all this stuff is going on, it means that all of those guys are innocent. And guess what else that means? You and I are innocent. So why do we need a Savior if we're innocent? You just threw God and Jesus out the window. You see, this is really important to grab both of these propositions and try to understand as much as we can and don't get skewed off on one side because it affects the way you live. It means we're just pawns. We're just tools. We don't have any choice. And if we're all innocent because of God's sovereignty, we don't need a Savior. I know a young guy. He's a preacher. In the in the Hartsdale Primitive Baptist line. And it was in their writing. I read it in their writing 40 years ago. And this is what he believes. God's going to save who he's going to save without Jesus. Wow, that's heretical. Basically, he said, we don't need a redeemer. You know, that's when you take the sovereignty of God too far. And this is how it would work. There's nothing to redeem us from. We're all innocent. My heavens, if Paul and them are not guilty, you and I sure are not. That's a pretty difficult thing right now to help people understand. You know, you are guilty. You know that? Oh, I'm not guilty. I haven't done anything wrong. Compared to who? You know, compared to what? We don't need Jesus to die on the cross. If God's just going to do what he wants to do and moves us around, then I'm innocent and I don't need a redeemer. That's what you're saying. Do you see how serious this is? Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but do you understand you have a choice still? You know, you're going to throw this out the window? For the whole Bible to make sense, you have to try to grasp both these propositions, the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. Human beings are morally responsible. How many times have you heard me say it? You and I will do just what we want to do. That's exactly right. If you're willing to pay the price, how many times? Well, I can't do that. No, you don't want to do that. Because you don't want to pay the price for you to do the right thing, so you give in and do this because you don't want to pay the price. How many times have I said this? If you're willing to die, no one can make you do anything. That means you always have a choice. Right? You do? You do? That's what it means. A moral responsibility never means God's not in control. Any of you parents out there who learned early on, you do have to build a fence around your children's choices, but you build that fence out there and you still give them choices within that fence, and they think they're making their own decisions. Until they get up to the ability where they can really grasp that thing, you have to do that if you care. You have to make them behave, or nobody wants to be around them. Hello? Am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. That's just a given. You have to do that, whatever it takes. If you had to beat them when they entered their life, or take away their phone, or whatever it takes. That's what it says, spare not the rod. That doesn't mean you start there, but some of those, they loggerheads, boy. Huh? You know what that means? They're stubborn. You will have to beat them within an inch of their life to keep them out of the highway. But if you don't keep them out of the highway, guess what's going to happen? They're going to get killed. So that means you really don't care. That means he'll end up in an orange suit, or she'll end up in an orange suit before she's 25. Why? Because you. Well, I shouldn't say that. You can do everything right and still have one that just is a bad, bad. Okay? That's a given. That can happen. Yeah, that can happen. All right? He still is in control. He is. He says that. You have to remember that. Regardless of what's happened in your life, if you're a born-again believer, nothing happens in your life that Jesus doesn't okay first. You might not understand it, and you surely might not like it. But it doesn't mean God's asleep somewhere, and he doesn't really know what's going on. That's what some people say. The view of both of those are taught everywhere in the Bible. We just looked at a handful of scriptures over last week and this week. There's plenty more. This is not exhaustive, absolutely. They have to be there, mutually compatible, and sensibly try to understand them. Because I think already, if you pick one of those and just one of those, you see what kind of trouble you get into? You get in a lot of trouble. It's mysterious. Like you ladies look at your husband and say, it's a mystery, and the men look at the wife and say, this is a mystery. It is a mystery. Isn't it right? And what the Bible says in the Old Testament? There are five things not being able to be understood by man. And you know what the last one is? A man and a woman in a relationship. You remember? He talks about the wave on the sea and all these things. And then the last one, he says the eagle in the air, and he says a man and his wife. Ooh, it is a mystery. Okay? This is a mystery. That's exactly what it is. You're not going to understand everything about God and salvation and sovereignty and responsibility. You have to understand it is a mystery, but we can make some sense out of it that will help us live. We have to hurry. Y'all are. Did we start late? I believe we must have did. You know, I don't know what it means when it says God inhabits eternity. That's a mystery. I don't know what it means. I know a little bit about space and time. Not a whole lot. But I don't understand that mystery. Any of y'all got it down? Want to explain it to me? What does that mean exactly? All I know, if you look up the words, it means there's a long period of time going into a long period of time going into a long period of time, a long period of time. That's the only time I know exactly. You know, sometimes you go to one word and get a definition. That's all I know. I don't know what that means exactly. It's a mystery. And that's exactly what some of this is. We really don't know exactly how this thing works out. What does it mean that? Does it mean that God's just a long, long time and a long, long time in both directions? I don't know. I don't know what that is. What does that mean in space-time history? I don't know that, but I know one thing. I live in this one, and I'm trying to see how God figures some of these things out. The Bible is very clear about both these propositions, the sovereignty of God and the freedom of man. You're going to be held responsible. You do know that, right? Oh, well, I'm saved. I don't have to worry. No, wait a minute. No. Still, there's accountability. Jesus is going to ask you, what'd you do with all that time I gave you, Terry, after you trusted me? Boy, you threw it away and wasted it, didn't you? And then he's going to clarify. But it's not like, well, everything's just okay now. I can just live like I want to and it's all forgotten. Not exactly. You don't have to pay for it, but you'll be held accountable for it. If that wasn't true, we just go live like hell now and everything's okay, right? Some do that anyway. The only way we can maintain both of them and not drive ourselves insane is this. Be careful. Be careful to let both of these function in our life. All right? That's the main thing. That's where we want to go, right? It's important not only to believe them, but see exactly how they work out in our life. How does that? Look at this quickly. What does the Bible infer from the fact that God is sovereign? If we say God is sovereign, what to do? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. I know people like that. They take sovereignty to the very far extent. And they say things like this. And I know my uncle was one of them. He said, oh, no, that's not right. He never read the Bible. He just heard this heresy preached when he did go to the church. Oh, no. You know, I take a 45 pistol and put it in my head. If I pull the trigger, if it God's not willed I die, I won't die. I said, it's going to be his will. And they believe that. Are you kidding me? Look how this works out. Is that really how it works out? This is what that would mean. I can do anything I jolly well please because God is sovereign. If I eat Cheerios today, it's because God ordained it. If I go to the Krispy Kreme and eat more than I should, it's because God ordained it. If I go in a coma, it's God's fault. That's where we're going with that. If you take it to its extreme, that's exactly it. Do you ever see that in the Bible? Oh, no. If I'm an Arminian, it's because God made me be an Arminian. What is Arminian? It means you don't think you're deprived and that you can go to God on your own and you really don't need God to help you. That's what that means. That's why it's a heretical. If I'm a crook, it's because God made me a crook. If I'm a cheat, it's because God made me a cheat. You see where this goes? People think that way. God is sovereign. You can't escape that. Oh, no problem with any of that. Is that the way the Bible does? No. You won't find anything like that. Does it ever use God's sovereignty that way? I don't think so. So you got to be careful how you work out the sovereignty of God and responsibility. Now, on the other side, how do you establish that mystery of providence to establish Job saying, I don't understand this, God. Even though you kill me, I'm going to trust you. Been there before? Standing over that gash we call a grave in the earth and somebody you love dearly, they're dead and you don't understand. And you say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. That's what he's talking about there, you know. Even though you slay me. What does Romans tell us there? It says, what? We can still believe that everything that goes on, God will work out for the good of those, what? Who love him. Not just everybody. It doesn't work that way. There's a lot of people that God's not working it out for their good because they don't love him. They're not living their life for him. They don't even care. If you start saying human beings are responsible, what do you infer from that? Turn the page. If God in sovereignty, then que sera, sera, whatever will be. You remember that song? Wasn't it, what's his name? Sidney Poitier, whatever his name was. Didn't it come out of that? Doris Day? There was a movie about it too, wasn't it? That's a long time ago. I'm sorry. Don't go look it up, all right? So what about that? If it's all human responsibility, what does the Bible say about that? Does that mean this? Does it drive you to a conclusion? Well, you know, God really didn't know how this thing's going to work out. It's called open theology. It's really taken over a lot of theological perspectives from in our country, from all kind of places. God has just decided to back off and just let us make our own decisions. He's not going to interfere anyway. He's not going to do anything behind the scenes or try to get us in the right place. He's just going to let us know. Let us go. And by the way, he didn't know how it's going to turn out. Wow. So this is just what? Fatalism. Luck of the draw. Well, he doesn't know how it's going to turn out. If he's stronger than the devil today, I might win. If the devil's stronger today, he might win. You see? That's crazy. Oh, God himself. He doesn't even know exactly how this is going to work out. He's waiting to see how it's going to work out. So he's going to let you make your own choices. You may be one of them sitting here thinking that. That is straight out of hell. The Bible doesn't say that. God knows, but he still gives you a choice. And our responsibility is grounded in the perfect capacity to say yes or no. How many times did Jesus say, how about whenever God's talking to Adam and Eve? You know, if you do this, I want to tell you up front, here are the consequences. In our sovereign predestination, people say, oh yeah, that was before sin entered in the picture. That's why he gave them a choice. I said, what planet are you on? He said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Nothing's changed. Jesus said, whosoever. Some will, some will not. Is God going to do everything? What does 2 Timothy say? God is not willing that who should perish? Any. He's doing everything he can without controlling a person completely to bring a person to understanding their need for Jesus without making them do it. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to make you quit smoking. He's not going to make you quit drinking. He's not going to make you quit doing whatever ungodly thing you're doing. He's not going to make you. He's not. If you think he is, you can forget it. You will keep doing it. It is when you understand that God wants you to do this for your best and you take responsibility with his help and some other believers that you can overcome that. Responsibility. I forgot what her name was. She said that her youngest sister, Dorothy, and her boyfriend, Sonny, were only 19 and they wanted to get married. So their dad, who was kind of a no-nonsense guy, said, I'm not sure about this. Y'all are mighty young. So he goes to the boy and he says, are you sure that you want to take on this family responsibility? He said, oh, no. I don't want the whole family. I just want Dorothy. You get the whole deal. Every decision you make, you don't get to pick and choose. The Bible never reasons that way. Never, ever. A lot of preachers, that's what they try to promote. Like I said, you know, open theology is kind of like the charismatic movement was a few years ago. It infiltrated every denomination. I don't know if you were alive when that was going on, but even Baptists, everybody was jumping up, grabbing a light, and just going berserk. It went through a season, then it finally died out. And openness, God, where Paul, everything's in question, and God doesn't know what's going to happen. He's just waiting to see. Why would you want to even think about serving a God who doesn't have a clue what's going on? You're just as well off on your own, aren't you? And that's how we act. We act like, we say we believe, but we act like practical atheists. We go against God in every other way, and we already know that it's wrong, but we go ahead and do it. But we say we're believers. Hey, there you go. How does that work? The Bible reasons that we're held accountable because we do what we want to do. That's it. Period. You can't break that down anymore. Next time you start to do something and somebody says, you can't do that, you're going to say, why? And then they'll put up an opposition or say, but I'm willing to pay that price because this is what I have to do. Therefore, nobody can stop you. So you can do what you want to do if you're willing to pay. There's always a price, right? Always. We're held responsible for it. Wow. Well, it ain't my fault. Yeah, some of it's your fault. It is your fault. We're moral, responsible people. And God is still in control. If we let the... And here's the one we got to finish. Why in the world, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, actually Paul starts, and he talks about the suffering that he's gone through. And you know one. You know how he justifies in the end how it's okay? This is just one way practically that it works itself out. Why would God allow us to suffer? You know what he does in that first chapter? He's allowed me to suffer so that I can comfort someone else who's going to be suffering. You lost a loved one? You've been through it? Somebody else loses a loved one, their first loved one? You can help them. That's a practical way. That's exactly what he says. He says, I've been comforted, now I can comfort. We just say, man, I don't really want to pay that price. But it's practical. You know, that's one of the reasons why it's that way. He uses some of these horrible things in our lives. And have you ever thought about some of the things that you thought you needed so bad and God didn't let you have it or didn't let you go there and you just were suffering because of it, and then a few years down the road, you look and say, boy, I dodged that bullet. Huh? You ever dated anyone? And you look back after a few years and say, wow, thank you, Jesus. I'm serious. All of you have, right? Am I glad? Oh, I'm brokenhearted when it happened. Boy, I'm glad now. That's exactly what we're talking about. Some of the suffering is right now you're going through it. You don't understand that. Just remember, God is in control and he can use anything in our life. Matter of fact, it goes on in another place we won't look at today. What does he say? He says a lot of the suffering is to bring people to repentance. The conviction, it brings them to repentance that when they go through this stuff and suffering, it gets their attention to where they might turn to Jesus. That's part of some of it. You know, if you don't have both things going on when you suffer, you'll go insane. I know people personally. They never worked through any of these things. They had a major loss early in their life, and they never overed it. They were in a prison all of their life, and they lived about 50 years after the event and lived miserably because of that. It's something we need to think about, to think through, not only for ourselves, but for someone else that we might be able to help that we don't even know yet. That's what he says. That I can comfort some people in the future. You know, all of us have been through some things that maybe not everyone in this room have been through. So what? You can relate to them better. Why? Because, you know, you can say, oh, I know how that feels. And this is what God showed me in it to help me get through it and to survive and keep going. Sometimes that's all they need to hear, that you can get through it. Right? That's exactly what it is. Is God in control? You better believe it. Are you responsible? Absolutely. Both and. Do you understand it all? I don't. You know, I remember that. I'd just come back from Bible college to do my grandmother's funeral. First funeral I ever did. I told y'all about this. My sister, bless her heart. She'd been living away from us for a while. She was a believer. She pulled me aside as we were going from the fellowship hall into the church to do the service. It was on Easter Sunday. Man, I'll never forget it. Or Good Friday, not Easter Sunday. She pulled me aside and said, now, don't you embarrass us. Well, she hadn't been around me. She didn't know how much I'd have advanced. She said, don't you embarrass us. And one of my first cousin's husband ask an honest question. I've been in Bible college a couple years. He said, what have you learned? And clear as day, I learned how much I don't know. Boy, I still don't know. There's some things we don't know. God takes us through this suffering to show us some things so that we can help somebody else beyond our own comprehension. Because let me tell you something, you don't know everything. I don't know everything. Huh? Can you imagine that? You got a preacher that doesn't know everything. Hello? Yes, God is sovereign. That is all we got. I don't care who the president is. That's all we got. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you're in control. Nothing is a surprise to you. You know every one of us. You have our phone number, our email. You know exactly what's going on in our life. Lord, help us be honest. Help us evaluate where we are, what's going on that needs to be changed. Father, help us accept it and take responsibility for it. And you're sovereign, that you would show it to us. Thank you that you're patient and that you'll help us, because you want our life to be something that not only helps each other around us, but brings glory to you. Thank you in Jesus' name that you are in ultimate control. Amen.